yeah. There's a little bit of game show music. I am Cy Kellett, your game show host. It's time for the Catholic Answers Game Show, which we have cleverly called the Catholic Answers Game Show. Two contestants with us. We'll go over the rules in a minute, but we want you to play along at home. If you're traveling in the car, if you're sitting around in the living room, having dinner, whatever you're doing, wake up grandma and grandpa, call the kids, gather everybody around because it's time to play the game show. Get a pencil and a bit of paper and you can keep records and see who wins because we're going to have questions that you can answer at home and we'll give you a chance. We'll take enough time that you have a chance to answer at home. Our special guest for these game shows, always fun to have Carlo here, Carlo Broussard back. Thanks, Carlo.
You're welcome. I'm always honored and privileged to be with you on the game show, man.
Especially when you get to speak another language.
Yeah,
you
absolutely.
You get to share your other language that you've become proficient at.
Hey, man. I'm working on it.
Igpe Atinlay.
Yes, sir.
We'll get to why sometimes Carlo speaks Igpe Atinlay on the show.
S-E-A-R-S-A. Yes, sir.
Oh, it would have taken me a month to translate that. I'm so bad at this pig Latin. So we won't be taking calls, but do gather around and get ready for the show. Our and the guests are contestant one and contestant two based merely on who we got on the phone first. And it only comes into play if we have a tie after the first two rounds. And I will explain that rule. But our contestant number one is Shannon. Hi, Shannon. You there with us?
I am. How are you doing?
Very, very well. We're super glad you're here. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
I am actually in Charleston, South Carolina, and I am Ansley's mom, but I'm not as eloquent or intelligent as she is.
Well, I don't know if that's true or not. We'll find out, but she's a wonderful person. Ansley started calling us when she was 10, and now she's 11. Am I correct, Shannon, in that?
You are correct. Yes.
And she's just, and you must be a great mom because she's a wonderful person. All right. So South Carolina, you said?
Yes.
All right. South Carolina, Shannon, let's see where Brian is from. Our contestant number two is Brian. Hello, Brian. You there with us?
Yes. Thank you. I'm in Boston, Massachusetts. And
wait, you don't have to say anything else. That's already interesting about you, Brian. Anyone in Boston, Massachusetts, that's an interesting enough fact. I'm very glad you're here. All right, go ahead. Give us the thing that's interesting about you, Brian.
Well, I actually run a food ministry called the Civic Friary. It's for laypersons who like to say the Divine Office. And we have a food ministry that we help people who are poor, but we also cater. So we also have the School of Monastic Cooking. And we go by the Ora et Labora, where we pray and work.
Beautiful.
Wow, that's cool, Brian. And how do you share the food?
Well, we give it out to some of the homeless at times, but other times we'll do, I call it a gig. You know, it might be a church function. It might be a wedding or even a funeral. You know?
God bless you for doing that. I'm so glad to hear you do the weddings because we've had some weddings here in the office, some of our coworkers getting married, and man, it's hard. I think a lot of people end up financially burdened. So it's wonderful that you help people out like that, Brian.
Well, sure. Yeah.
All right. We got Shannon, who's Ansley's mom, and Brian, who's a holy chef, and we are ready. Are you both ready to hear the rules of the game show?
Yes.
All right. Here's the rules. We're going to have three rounds of this game show. The first two rounds, which we call round one and round two, are multiple choice questions. In round one, you'll each get three multiple choice questions. In round two, you'll each get three multiple choice questions. Whoever answers the most of those six questions correctly goes on to the third round, which we call your final judgment. Is that all clear?
Yes.
Very much.
All right, a couple more rules to go over with you. During rounds one and two, but not during round three, you have two lifelines. So use them if you feel you need them. We call them after lifelines here. The two after lifelines are, one, you can say to Carlo, eliminate one wrong answer, and now you're down to a 50-50 choice because there's three answers, A, B, C, for each multiple choice. He'll take one away, and you'll just have a 50-50 shot. The other one is you can just ask Carlo to give you the answer, and he'll give you the answer. All right?
Okay.
All right, there is a catch. All right. There is a catch, however, on the second one. When he gives you the correct answer, he will do so in Pig Latin.
Okay.
All right. Brian, you don't pray the office in Pig Latin? You pray it in English, or?
Oh, yes, it's enough to say it in English.
Okay, all right. All right, that's fine. Just wanted to make sure we didn't have a ringer here. All right, so I think we are ready to go then. Did I do all the rules? Did I forget anything? Did I miss anything? All right, we're ready to go. All right, it's time to play the Catholic Answers Game Show. Get your pencils ready. You can play along at home. Shannon, you'll go first on each round because you are contestant number one. Brian, you'll go second. And when I read the question, I'll ask you to please allow me to read it twice. And I do that just so that those playing along at home have an opportunity to answer and get their answer down before we move on. So please let me read each question twice. Today, March 31st, this is question number one for Shannon. Today, March 31st, is Darren's birthday. In honor of his birthday, whose birth was followed by a basket ride? A, Abraham. B, Moses. Or C, Samuel. Once again, in honor of today's Darren's birthday, whose birth was followed by a basket ride? A, Abraham. B, Moses. C, Samuel.
B, Moses.
Woohoo! Good job, Shannon.
Nicely done.
I like the way you put it, basket ride.
I know it makes it sound better than it actually was. like escaping certain death by being sent down a river. It's kind of like I did it as a basket ride.
Carpet ride. Magic carpet ride. Basket ride.
Yeah.
Yeah, that story is found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if our listeners want to check it out.
All right, Brian, here's your first question. Once again, let me read them twice. Hey, Brian, today, March 31st, is Darren's birthday. In honor of his birthday, who gave birth to Solomon? A, Hannah. B, Bathsheba. C, Ruth. Once again, today is Darren's birthday. In honor of his birthday, who gave birth to Bathsheba? Who gave birth to Solomon? A, Hannah. B, Bathsheba. I know who gave birth to Bathsheba. It was Bathsheba's mom. C, Ruth.
Oh, Darren, give me the answer.
Oh, it's Darren's birthday. Carlo's going to give you the answer.
Yeah.
And this is so easy. A one-word answer in Pig Latin. You are letting Carlo off easy.
He chose the right one. All right, you ready? Brian, here we go. Avshe Babe.
Oh, it sounds even more ancient and beautiful in Pig Latin. All right, was it Hannah, Bathsheba, or Ruth?
Bathsheba.
Yeah.
I gave the answer by accident, Brian.
Brian got an easy out there, man.
I thought you did, but I didn't want to risk it.
Yeah, good job.
Yeah. All right, well, we are after one question. We are tied up.
You know what's interesting about this, Cy, is that Bathsheba, in 1 Kings 1, she was the wife of King David. And whenever she comes into the presence of King David, she's doing obeisance to him, right? But in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, Bathsheba's now the mama of the king.
Of Solomon.
Yeah. And whenever she enters into Solomon's presence, what does he do? He gets down before her and honors her and then has a throne set at his right hand for her. She is the Gebirah, the great lady, the queen mother, of course, a type of the mother of the new Davidic King Jesus, and that is our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen Mother of Jesus' kingdom, the Church.
That is very, very cool. Yeah. Brian, Shannon, very good job. I think I got to take a break now. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back to continue with the Catholic Answers Game Show right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Doug Keck on Mother Angelica Answering the Call. Father Joseph Mary and I mine decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. Join us Sunday for a half hour of teaching, advice, laughter, and plenty of prayers from the one and only Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Sunday afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. That music means it's Catholic Answers Game Show. We're only one question in, so you can still join in if you like. Keep score, see how you do. Sometimes I actually accidentally give out the answer while I'm reading the question. I try not to do that again. But one lifeline
you
been
can
used
do that
up.
For me.
Yeah, well, I might. You never know. Listen carefully. I might. Shannon and Brian tied. Each of them has 1 point, but Brian has used one of his two after lifelines. Question number two. This is for Shannon. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Strangely, this was a symbol of his A, readiness for battle, B, desire to challenge Rome, or C, claim to be king. Once again, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Strangely, this was a symbol of his A, readiness for battle, B, desire to challenge Rome, or C, claim to be king.
I'm going to ask for Carlo to eliminate one.
All right. I will eliminate B, the desire to challenge Rome.
So was he riding on a donkey to show his readiness for battle or his claim to be king?
Well, those are the two that I was torn between.
Oh, oh, I hate when that happens.
Sorry, Shannon.
I am going to go with C.
Good job.
Oh,
excellent.
Nicely done.
Yes.
Nicely done. We don't have a time limit here, and so congratulations on that, but we're probably going to have to implement one in the future, Sharon, but you did get around to his claim to be king.
Good job.
Doesn't make any sense. He's riding on a donkey. How is that a claim to be king?
Well, if we look through the Jewish lens and Jewish prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it becomes very clear. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, implying that the battle has been won. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
And so they would have known what that, because they were very,
absolutely.
They
and,
were waiting for this
and
Messiah.
And the gospel writers are quoting that very passage and applying it to Jesus riding in on a donkey.
Nice job, Shannon. Question number two for Brian. Brian, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Many people came out to greet Jesus because they heard he had A, fed the 5,000. B, put the money changers out of the temple, or C, raised Lazarus from the dead. Once again, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Many people came out to greet Jesus because they heard he had A, fed the 5,000, B, put the money changers out of the temple, or C, raised Lazarus from the dead.
Well, I'm torn between A and C, but I'm going to go with fed the 5,000, A.
Oh, man, you should have went with the other one.
You were,
see?
You had it right there in your grasp.
Yeah, raise Lazarus from the dead. This is actually a very challenging one. Kudos to you, Cy, on giving
a hard question. And
here.
He says kudos to me because sometimes I make them too easy because they're hard for me.
Yeah,
so I think they're going to be hard for
if
everyone.
If you don't know it, man, like.
I guess that's a hard
you
one.
You have
yeah.
to look it up. In John 12, 17, I had to look it up.
So did I. I just didn't think Brian would have to.
In John chapter 12, verses 17 through 18, John tells us the reason why they went out. All of the other gospel writers do not. The synoptics do not tell us why. But John does tell us why, because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So that's an interesting detail.
All right, I'm sorry if it was too hard.
But you did give him an easy one. You gave him the answer, so I think you're balanced out.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I gave Bathsheba. All right, let's go to question number three. This is the last question of round one. First to Shannon. Which one am I? Deposit of Faith? Is that the
I think
one you got?
So, yeah.
Okay, Shannon, the deposit of faith, A, can increase over time, B, can become more explicit over time, or C, can be changed only by a council in union with the Pope. Once again, Shannon, the deposit of faith, A, can increase over time, B, can become more explicit over time, or C, can be changed only by a council in union with the Pope?
B.
Good job.
Holy
Shannon.
Smokes.
Yeah, that was
Really quick. Were you offended that I implied you took too long last time?
She rectified that situation.
Holy smokes. I wasn't even ready for that.
Yeah, excellent. Excellent. Yeah, so the deposit of faith can't be increased. You can't add new things to the deposit.
Right.
It's complete. And what God has revealed can't be changed, right? Because God can't err. What he's revealed to us can't be rectified in any way. So the only option is become more explicit over time. That's how we understand the development of doctrine. There are certain things implicit that over time, as the church reflects upon what God has revealed, we come to see better what was only seen in a murky way, and it becomes more explicit. Mary's Immaculate Conception would be one example of that. In there, we see Mary as the new Eve, and her Immaculate Conception is sort of embedded in that, and over time, that begins to be reflected on and comes to the fore and becomes clearer and clearer. Paragraph 66 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about this, how no new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and talks about the revelation that we already have, even though complete, is not completely explicit yet. So things can become to be seen that are there.
Shannon, nicely done. All right, last question of the first round. This one's for Brian. Brian, the church at the time of the apostles did not have A, priests, B, women who shared and taught the faith, or C, a collected version of the New Testament. Once again, the church at the time of the apostles did not have A, priests, B, women who shared and taught the faith, or C, a collected version of the New Testament.
C, a collected version of the New Testament.
Very
nicely
well
done,
Brian.
Nicely
Absolutely.
Done.
Yeah. Fantastic.
That was also very fast.
Yes, it was. He didn't hesitate on that one.
No. Was that super easy for you, Brian? Was that too easy? Should I give you a different one? You want to want me to take the point
it
back?
It makes up for the hard one.
Oh, okay. All right. Fair enough. Okay. All right. I got time for more questions, right? Yeah. Okay. I just was a little confused on the clock. All right. So we are up to round two. After round one, it is 3-2. Brian with 2 points. Shannon with 3 points. Whoever finishes round two with the most points will go on to their final judgment. If we're tied, we've got a way to resolve that tie. We'll bring that out if needed after the end of this round. So question number one of round two. Shannon, Pelagianism is a heresy of the early church. It held that A, by the power of the will, the human person could come to righteousness without the need for grace, for saving grace. B, Jesus is the Son of God, but not equal to God. Or C, Mary is the mother of Jesus, but not the mother of God. Once again, Pelagianism is a heresy of the early church. It held that A, by the power of the will, the human person could come to righteousness without the need for saving grace. B, Jesus is the Son of God, but not equal to God. Or C, Mary is the mother of Jesus, but not the mother of God.
I'm going to go with B.
Oh, too bad. That's unfortunate. Yeah. Jesus is the Son of God, but not equal to God. That would be the heresy of Arianism, which was dealt with by the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. The correct answer is A, by the power of the will, the human person could come to righteousness without the need for saving grace. This was taught by a 4th and 5th century theologian named Pelagius. And Pelagius's teaching, Pelagianism, was condemned by the church at numerous particular synods or local councils of Carthage, for example, in 411, 416, and 418. And it was finally condemned at the Third General Council of Ephesus in AD 431. And so, yeah, this is something that the church is very, very strong on, right? Infallibly teaching that there is no way that we can be saved apart from God's grace.
Which he gives generously.
And
thank you.
Indeed
thank
he does,
the Lord.
And which is a gift.
Yeah. Right. All right. Question number one of round two for Brian. Brian, Albigensianism is a heresy of the medieval church. It held that A, free will is an illusion. B, the emperor or local princes should appoint bishops. Or C, the body is evil. Once again, Albigensianism is a heresy of the medieval church. It held that A, free will is an illusion. B, the emperor or local princes should appoint bishops. Or C, the body is evil.
Do I still have a lifeline?
You have the 50-50. You haven't used your 50-50 yet.
I'll use my 50-50, please, for Carlos.
All right, I'm going to eliminate A. Free will is an illusion.
So either it's the emperor or local princes should appoint bishops, or it's the body is evil.
I'll go with the first one, that they can elect bishops, princes, and things like that.
Oh, that's unfortunate.
I made this quiz hard. Darn it. I just realized I made this quiz hard.
Yeah, the Albigensian heresy taught that the body is evil. It's an offshoot of the earlier Manichaean sect, which sought purification from bodily and material things. And so this was sort of an offshoot of that. It flourished in southern France in a city called Albi, hence Albigensian. And as also, they were also known as the Catharis, or a branch of Catharis, coming from the Greek katharos, meaning pure, in its relation to that earlier Manichaean sect. It was first condemned at the Council of Toulouse in 1119, then at Reims in 1148, in Verona 1184, and then by the third and fourth general councils of the Lateran in 1179 and 1215. So the two Lateran the third and fourth Lateran councils.
Sometimes romanticized in the modern era. Lots of New Age people count this among the Catholic Church oppressed the beauty of. Let me just tell you one thing about their view that the body was evil. They considered it a holy act to starve oneself to death. So they taught suicide by starvation as a kind of a sacramental good. So don't believe the people who try to sell you on the beauty of the heresies. There's reasons why they were rejected. All right, we are on question number two of round two. Shannon, this one is for you. Which of the following is true of Catholic moral teaching? A, one must never cooperate with evil in any way. B, formal cooperation with evil is sometimes permitted. C, material cooperation with evil is sometimes permitted. Once again, which of the following is true of Catholic moral teaching? A, one must never cooperate with evil in any way. B, formal cooperation with evil is sometimes permitted. Or C, material cooperation with evil is sometimes permitted.
A.
Nope.
Yes, okay, so that is correct. Yeah, because A says one must never cooperate with evil in any way. Well, according to moral teaching, one is permitted sometimes on certain conditions to cooperate with evil in a remote, what they call remote, mediate material cooperation. So it's possible, like, for example, you go to the grocery store, you buy some cough syrup, you got a sick child. There's no other cough syrup except the cough syrup that's produced by some company that supports abortion, say. Well, whenever you buy that cough syrup, the money you give to that company will be utilized for evil. So there's a material cooperation there. But notice that that material cooperation, number one, is remote, so the evil is far removed from the money that you're giving. It's not like you're giving money for an abortion. And it's also immediate. So Cy, more philosophers distinguish between immediate,
right,
whenever the material stuff is necessary for the sinful act, like the sinful act wouldn't be committed without the stuff.
Oh, right. Like selling surgical instruments to an abortionist.
Correct.
That's not remote.
Right.
That's immediate.
That's immediate. Yeah. Right. So immediate is whenever the material stuff is not necessary. So if you don't buy that cough syrup, that company's still going to be giving money for the abortion.
Yeah.
So it's not necessary for it. And so remote immediate material cooperation is permitted.
This one became a big issue during the debates over using vaccines.
Absolutely.
During the pandemic. Maybe we can talk about that a little bit when we come back. Right back with more Game Show with Carla Broussard, Shannon, and Brian right after this on Catholic Answers Live. If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. One of the examples that Trent Horn used that impressed me as far as remote material cooperation with evil was there are railroad lines still in use in the United States that were built by slave labor.
Mm.
And Trent says you can use those railroad lines because the fact that they were, that an evil was done to build them,
right,
is so remote from you now.
Correct.
And you're not material contributing to it because it's in the past. You can't material, I mean, formally contributing,
right,
to it. That it's okay to ride those rail lines. In other words, you can't go through life avoiding all possible cooperation with evil,
right,
because you couldn't pay your taxes.
The very microphones and computers we're using right now, that,
right,
would be.
We don't know what those companies are doing with,
yeah,
the money. Yeah.
Very,
right,
very likely, at least one of these, the company was
probably
doing
your
some,
computer, my computer, no,
doing some bad stuff with, right?
Yeah.
Now, in that example, if the iron production company, the company given the iron for the known slave work,
right,
would have been held accountable for an immediate material cooperation, which, in my judgment, would be sinful, in providing the iron.
Right.
Necessary to lay the tracks,
yeah,
for the slave work, that would be an immediate material cooperation. For our listener side, I think it's helpful. EWTN has a great breakdown of moral cooperation in the evil of another at EWTN.com. So if I don't know what the URL is, but if you just type in moral cooperation and the evil of another, EWTN, it'll come up. And it lays it out beautifully with a little summary of each of the aspects.
All right. Shannon and Brian are our contestants. We're on question number two of round two. Brian, here is your question. Which of the following is true of Catholic moral teaching? A, sometimes we must do evil that good might come. B, we can never do evil that good might come. Or C, we must always and everywhere choose the highest good. Once again, which of the following is true of Catholic moral teaching? A, sometimes we must do evil that good might come. B, we can never do evil that good might come. Or C, we must always and everywhere choose the highest good.
B, we must never do evil that good can come.
Good job, Brian.
I swear, I thought I had a lifeline coming on that one, but nice job. Very good. That was
excellent.
Confidently said.
I think I'm out of lifelines anyway.
Oh, you're out of lifelines. Oh, okay. Well, then nice job, Brian.
He's his old lifeline, man.
Yeah, right.
Oh, Pelagian. It reared its ugly head.
That was I thought when as I was reading it, I did it again. That's a really hard question because there's temptation on all of
especially in our modern culture, it is often believed that you could do some evil that good may come. I, as a traditional Thomist, would say it is expressed in the idea that we can lie, right, in order to bring about a greater
good. Oh, and lying
good.
Is an evil.
I would take the position, personally, in my judgment, that lie in and of itself, lying is an evil, and we should never do it, regardless of the circumstances, ought not to do it, right, that some good may come. And then C, we must always and everywhere choose the highest good. People get stuck on that one too. So for example,
I know I was impressed with Brian.
Which is the highest good here? Sitting in the presence of our Lord in Eucharistic adoration or
doing a game show.
Now, regardless of like our state in life and what we're called to do, sitting with our Lord in Eucharistic adoration is the higher good.
Right.
But the Lord has called us to do this right here and right now, so it would be wrong of us to say, hey, the heck with the game show, I'm going to go in adoration.
Right.
So people get hung up on that one. But B is the right answer. Never do evil that good may come. This is actually affirmed by St. Peter in one of his letters. It's better to suffer. I think it was 1 Peter 3, verse 17. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that be the will of God, than for doing evil. So if you think about that, I'll do evil so that I don't have to suffer for doing the good, right?
Yeah.
So that's doing evil that some good would become about. But Peter's saying, no. And Paul also affirms the principle in Romans 3:8 as well. We get a lot more to say about why that principle is true philosophically, but we must proceed.
It is important to acknowledge that one, though, that you are not always and everywhere required to choose the highest good. Because
absolutely.
You can actually do damage that way.
And I think it's important to distinguish between the highest good, like the good itself, the object, and the highest good for me, like right now, being with you and Brian and Shannon doing the game show is the highest good right now for me relative to my circumstances and my calling in life.
I'm glad to hear you say that because I often feel like we've brought you down by bringing you on the game show. Like this must be the low point of Carlo's day.
Absolutely not, brother. I love it.
All right. So we got question number three of round two. Shannon, your final question of the multiple choice rounds. Shannon, the doctrine of sola scriptura, A, was rejected when proposed in the early church. B, was accepted by some early church fathers. Or C, was never considered by early Christians. Once again, the doctrine of sola scriptura, A, was rejected when proposed in the early church. B, was accepted by some early church fathers, or C, was never considered by early Christians. And you do have lifelines.
I am going to use my last lifeline.
Thank you for saving it for a full sentence answer. I appreciate that.
Exactly. I did that on purpose.
All righty, Shannon, you ready? Okay, so each of the three answers has the first word was, so we'll skip over that one, okay? So here we go, was, and then here we go. Everne, unsiderate se, Ibe, Erlie, Rishtiense.
Do you want me to read you the answers again, or do you know which one it was?
If you could read them again, I'd appreciate it.
Was rejected when proposed in the early church, was accepted by some early church fathers, or was never considered by early Christians?
Never considered, see.
Yeah.
Everne considered say.
I succeeded, man. I didn't trip her up. I didn't make it worse for her.
But the implication here is that there were centuries in the life of the church where the doctrine of sola scriptura was never even brought up.
Absolutely, and was brought up with the advent of the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther. Yeah, I mean, the early church is all about not only looking to sacred scripture as an infallible rule of faith pertaining to what we should believe and do to be saved, but also the magisterium of the church, the bishops succeeding the apostles, and I might add, united to the successor of Peter as the Bishop of Rome, namely the Pope, making up the magisterium as an infallible interpreter of what God has revealed to us, not only in the sacred scripture, but also in the apostolic tradition, which many of the early church fathers saw to be preserved without error in the succession of bishops to Peter in the bishopric of Rome. That's all over the early church.
Well, Shannon, you did a nice job on that one, and thanks very much for having Carlo use his Pig Latin lifeline. This is the last question of rounds one and two. This one is for Brian. Brian, the reality of purgatory, A, is a doctrine of the Catholic faith. B, while not a doctrine, is an established theological opinion. Or C, is a speculation rooted in the human insight that we should pray for the dead. Once again, the reality of purgatory is A, doctrine of the Catholic faith. B, while not a doctrine, an established theological opinion. Or C, a speculation rooted in the human insight that we should pray for the dead.
A doctrine of the Catholic faith.
Yes, nice. Sir. Good job, Brian.
Nice.
And I might add, it's an infallible doctrine of the Catholic faith. Because
someone should write a book about this.
I wonder if maybe Jimmy Akin. Yes, he did. Teaching the what is the title?
Purgatory is for real?
No, I'm talking about infallibility of doctrine. Oh, I thought that's where you were going.
No, I was talking about purgatory.
Teaching with
teaching with authority.
Yeah, teaching with authority. Jimmy Akin's book. Talking about infallible doctrine. Because you can have a doctrine
of the faith, a teaching
that's not infallible, called common teaching, that requires a different kind of assent from us than infallible teaching. But with regard to purgatory, as I argue in my book, Purgatory is for Real, it is an infallible doctrine of our faith. Maybe not quite what we call dogma, because it's not clear to me that it has been infallibly presented as divinely revealed. Right,
yeah.
As belonging to that sacred deposit of faith, but nevertheless infallible. And we see this in the papal bull of Pope Eugene IV at the Council of Florence and the Council of Trent in Canon 30 of its decree on justification. As I point out in my book, those are two places that we can look to magisterially where we can conclude the church has put this forth in a definitive manner, thereby making it an infallible teaching of the church.
All right, we're going to need the supercomputer to add up the points and tell me who... Wait, we're tied? Is that true? Does that seem right to you, Shannon and Brian? Are we tied after two rounds?
Yes.
I think so.
I didn't keep track. Oh, well, we got to go to the tiebreaker then. And the way the tiebreaker works is I have two boxes right here in front of me. Those who are watching on the internets know I just picked up box A and box B. And this is the way the tiebreaker works is this is the only time it's important. Contestant number one gets to choose box A or box B. Shannon, what do you want?
Box B.
Box B? No drum roll, but you get to go on to your final judgment. All right. That means we got to say goodbye to Brian. Brian, that was a lot of fun. Thanks for playing.
Yes. She took it, B for Brian, but good luck, Shannon.
Oh, she took B for Brian. All right, well, we're very, very grateful that you took the time to play, Brian, and you were a very gracious contestant to have on. So I'd like to give you what we call the Carlo Broussard Action Pack. It's all of his books. Let me see if I can name them. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Meeting the Protestant challenge, meeting the Protestant response, and now the new book,
The New Relativism.
I was going to say it. The New Relativism. Added to that pack, we'll throw in Teacher of Strange Things, my book, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. Brian, thanks. You really were a gracious guest.
Well, thank you. I'm delighted to get those books and to have participated. Have a wonderful time. Listen to the rest of the show.
All right. Thanks, Brian. Bon appetit. We'll be right back for Shannon's Final Judgment right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, Heavenly Hints.
The Apostle Paul tells us in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, but sometimes we need reminders. How about praying every time you hear a person's name or see their picture, whether their name has arisen for winning Citizen of the Year or in criticism for starting a war? Pray for that person, their family, the lives they have touched, for better or for worse. We are so quick to form opinions and cast judgments. Let's be even quicker to pray.
A Heavenly Hint from EWTN.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's game show today. We are now ready for the segment we call Final Judgment. Shannon, by virtue of picking box B in the tiebreaker, has gone on to her final judgment. It's not always, you don't always think of it as a good thing to go on to your final judgment, but it is a good thing in this case, an opportunity to win lots of prizes. Shannon, what we do in your final judgment, we give you 7 true or false questions. For each question, you're playing for a prize. I'll tell you the prize before I ask you the question. If, however, you go crazy, like nuts, and get all 7 of them right, we add a bonus prize, which is a free course in our Catholic Answers School of Apologetics for you and Ansley to take together. What should I do for the first?
That sounds great.
All right. Okay. So, Edgar, you're going to have to write these down as I say them because I didn't prepare. Of course, shocking that I didn't prepare, but I don't have books. So we'll start with...
Speaking of prepare...
Purgatory is for real? Oh, prepare the way. Oh, we'll start. All right. The first one, you're playing for Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. True or false, Shannon? True or false? The Pope. The Pip. I said in French, the Pip. I don't know where that came from. All right. True. Well, I'm starting right back at the beginning. True or false, the Pope has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church. Once again, true or false? The Pope has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church.
True.
Yes.
You said it like you weren't so sure. Sure.
Good job, Shannon. Yeah, paragraph 882 in the Catechism has a great little synopsis of that, saying how the Pope has this full, supreme, universal power over the church, reaffirming basically what was infallibly defined at the First Vatican Council, Session 4, Chapter 3, Canon 9 of the 19th century there.
So nice job. You got 1 for 1. Here's question number 2. This time I'm going to put up for your opportunity to win Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness from Father Sebastian Walsh. It's one of the new spring books from Catholic Answers, and I'm supposed to give away the new spring book, so I'm glad someone reminded me to do that. Playing for Heart of the Gospel, true or false, Protestant people are completely separated from communion with the Catholic Church. Once again, true or false? Protestant people are completely separated from communion with the Catholic Church.
False.
Are you busy, Carlo? Are you doing other things right now? Or?
Well, I was trying to look up the place in the Catechism of the Catholic Church because that was a new question.
Oh, yeah, I substituted a question on you. Sorry.
Yeah, and I can't remember the exact paragraph number where the Catechism talks about our separated brethren and how they are united to us insofar as they have sanctifying grace within their soul. So we might say it like this. There are some who are invisibly united to us as Catholics insofar as they were baptized with sanctifying grace in their soul, although not visibly united to us in submission to the Bishop of Rome. So not total separation. There is separation, but at the same time, real union in certain degrees.
This is exciting. You're two for two. Here's question number three. Shannon, this time you're playing for, this is also a new book, one I'm kind of excited about, especially the archaeology part of it, but it's called The Words Set in Stone. It's by Dave Armstrong. The subtitle is How Archaeology, Science, and History Back Up the Bible. And I'm just fascinated by the new archaeology that's back, in the finds that have supported so much of what we find in the Bible. So you're playing for that book, The Word Set in Stone, which is another new spring book from Catholic Answers Press. True or false, Jesus condemns all traditions of men. Once again, true or false, Jesus condemns all traditions of men.
False.
Good job.
That was a sneaky one.
Yeah.
I know.
He only condemns some traditions of men, and it's those traditions that would violate, nullify, undermine, conflict with the Word of God. And that's found in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is hammering the Jewish religious leaders for their man-made tradition, known as the Korban tradition, which was nullifying the fourth commandment, because they were basically saying, hey, the money you got saved up to take care of your elderly parents, which they were obliged to do under the fourth commandment, if you give that money to the temple as a korban, as an offering, you're free of your obligation. And Jesus hammers them for it.
Man, you are doing well. Here's four. We'll see if we can go four for four. This time you can play for Carlo's book, The New Relativism. Give me the subtitle. I haven't memorized it yet.
Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists.
And The New Relativism is also one of the new spring books from Catholic Answers Press. All on sale now at shop.catholic.com. True or false, the sin of Adam damages but does not utterly corrupt our reason and will. Once again, true or false, the sin of Adam damages but does not utterly corrupt our reason and will.
True.
Good job.
Wow.
Excellent.
Rocking it.
Yeah, the Catechism has a great paragraph in paragraph 405, where human nature has not been totally corrupted, it states. It's wounded, however, in the natural powers proper to it, subject to ignorance, suffering, and the dominion of death, and inclined to sin, an inclination to evil that we call concupiscence. So, damaged, but not entirely corrupted.
I want to send Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. I think people like reading that book. It's a nice one to have around, too. Ansley will pick it up sometime when she's a little older. So let's give her, for this one, if she can get it, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, fine book from Joe Heschmeyer. True or false, even on the cross, the Father never rejects or punishes Jesus. Once again, true or false, even on the cross, the Father never rejects or punishes Jesus.
True.
She was quick on the draw.
I don't think you need any of these books. Holy smokes.
Good job.
Nice work.
Yeah, the Father does not reject our Lord. He does not turn his back on our Lord. Now, many will think he does because Jesus says, why have you abandoned me? But that's a failure to understand that our Lord is quoting the first line of Psalm 22 to evoke the whole psalm, which talks about vindication of the one who is suffering. Nor does the Father punish Jesus by sending him to the cross. Is it true that our Lord pays a debt that we owed that we could not pay? Yes. Is it true that our Lord ransoms us through his death? Yes. But by affirming that our Lord is discharging a debt that we owe as the human race, does not entail that there is a punishment being bestowed upon our Lord from the Father. Yeah. Our Lord voluntarily lays his life down out of charity to discharge us of that debt, to remit that debt for us, which takes away that penal aspect of the paying of the debt.
I didn't give her purgatory is for real yet, right? No, that's one I didn't. Okay, so let's do purgatory is for real for question number six. True or false, Shannon? True or false, sin can be reasonable, but even then it must be rejected. Once again, true or false, sin can be reasonable, but even then it must be rejected.
True.
Oh, he got you on that one. You know what happened? You know what happened here?
What?
Shannon's mind latched on to the second part. It must be rejected. So she's thinking sin must always be rejected. But what she lost sight of was the first part. Sin can be
reasonable.
And that's what's false about it, Shannon. Sin is always, the very definition of sin, the very understanding of sin is that it's always in its essence contrary to reason. And that's precisely why it's sin, because God is the author of the measure of reason that measures our human behavior. So to behave in a way that violates reason, conflicts with reason, is to go against God. And that's the essence of sin.
Should I tell her, Darren? Darren just wrote to me, I got that one wrong and I have the answer sheet.
Thank you for making me feel better.
I've been told they're worded in a way that's like, oh, well, I didn't see that as the central part of the question. Okay, so I'll tell you what. Joe's book, The Early Church is the Catholic Church, really is good, and I really do want you to have it. So we'll make that the prize for question number seven as well, give you a second chance at it. But I'll add to it A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him, which is my book. And if we're, you know, thinking of these in ascending order of quality, these books that we're giving you. What? I'm just saying if there was a conditional at that.
So you're not willing to affirm the antecedent there.
Okay, true or false? The fact that unbaptized babies who die go to limbo is a settled doctrine of the Catholic Church. True or false? The fact that you didn't even let me read it again. Wow. She wants her books.
Yeah. Good job, Shannon.
All right. So you have won a bunch of stuff. Then I'll read it. I'll read the list off to you if I can remember it in a minute here. But I thought limbo was settled doctrine. No, limbo is not.
No, it's not. Some argue that it used to be a part of what we'd call level three common teaching of the church. Like the magisterium and the ordinary magisterium has at least said Catholics are permitted to hold that.
Yeah.
And had some strong language against those who would deny it. And those same and some would argue that today it's simply theological opinion. And then some will counter and say, no, it's still ordinary teaching of the church, just not infallible. The bottom line is that the catechism, when addressing this issue, says all we can do is entrust unbaptized babies into the mercy of God and specifies two reasons why we have reason to hope. Number one, God desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. And secondly, that Jesus says, let the children come to me. So that gives us two reasons to hope that God gives the graces of salvation to unbaptized babies and not simply permitting them to exist in a natural state of bliss in the afterlife. That's not heaven.
Shannon, you are leaving with a pile of presents. You did a fantastic job, especially on your final judgment. You're leaving with Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Father Sebastian Walsh's book, The Heart of the Gospel, the new book, Words Set in Stone, from Dave Armstrong, The New Relativism, which is the new book from Carlo. What is ECWCC? Early Church Was the Catholic Church, from Joe Heschmeyer. Purgatory is for Real, from Carlo Roussard. And last, but maybe not least, A Teacher of Strange Things, my book. Shannon, it was a lot of fun. And
absolutely,
it's always fun when Ansley calls. Thanks for playing today.
Thank you guys so much.
That was a great time. Thanks, Carlo.
Thank you, Sally.
Really
had a blast, man.
All right, we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. What? You didn't think I was going to say it, Darren?